I want to talk to you about mercy and grace that God is sending. Eve had a revelation that Jacob shall stand, which is good news. I want to share it with you. If you're failing in your trials of your faith and at the same time you see judgment rising all around you, just trust in God's mercy and grace. You know, this revelation is not only about our struggle with a body of people in UBM, but also the larger church. And God's going to have mercy. We just give thanks to Him for that. Eve said, I've been in fastings and intercession concerning the Hall of Justice dream. I'm not sure I even shared that one with you. It's where God's dishing out justice to those who are fallen in their ways and to the enemy spirits. But she was praying about this. We all were praying about this. And we believe God has heard our prayers. And she said, and reminding Father that His word says mercy triumphs over judgment. And I feel this dream below is saying that He will have mercy. Well, amen. She said, I dreamed I was scrubbed in. She's a surgical nurse. So she said, I dreamed I was scrubbed in on a total knee surgery with another assistant. The attending surgeon was supervising us. The patient was a very obese female. Well, as we will see as we go on, this represents Jacob, a type of the church, and a body within UBM, which is fat with flesh and unable to stand. As a female, she is in need of the seed of God, which is His word, in order to bear fruit. Well, we'll see what kind of a change God makes in this group of people. There is a group of people among God's people who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they need the power to put the Word of God to work, you know, in order to bear fruit. And otherwise, they won't stand, right? So she said, we had her knee open, and we were struggling to remove the man-made total knee implants from her left knee. The instruments we had weren't working. Well, my thoughts on this was that the works of man and his religion cannot be removed by man's instruments. Those who trust in the power and the wisdom of man to stand are going to fall or have fallen. And in their own power, God is made weak. For He said, my power is made perfect through what is your weakness. Right? Salvation in any form, and it comes in all forms, from body, soul, spirit, circumstances, right? But salvation in any form is not by works of our own strength, but by grace through faith. And that's what we got to believe for. Praise God. She said, I was also observing in the spirit in this dream, and I heard the voice of the Father coming from behind the attending surgeon as he watched us struggle to figure out how to remove the implants. In other words, the works of man, right? We struggle to remove the devices of man that he depends on which cause him to fail. We know their methods will fail, but we also want to see them succeed. The people succeed. So, but this understanding can only come by grace. I mean, you can tell it to people and they'll just be condemned and not know what to do and not have any power unless they receive that grace, you know. So anyway, you who are dependent upon man's devices, go to the Father and ask for grace so you can stand completely by His power. He is creating sons of God who walk in the Spirit by faith and not depending upon man's methods and ingenuity for any form of salvation or healing. It has to be by grace or God will not help, you know. And she said, Father said, how can Jacob stand, quote unquote, in a rhetorical tone? I then repeated his question in the spirit. Yes, how can Jacob stand, Father, for he is small? Of course, she and the surgeon, whoever that is, it's probably some man-child like David, you know, before his anointing or something like that. Just a guess, I think. But the prophet Amos cried this, how shall Jacob stand? Because he knew Jacob, which is the carnal name of Israel. And whenever Jacob is used, you can suspect that you're talking about Israel in its carnality, right? And he knew that they were too weak to stand in the coming judgments, which were many and various. And Jacob was a type of the carnal church, which has been threatened by God with judgment. Many have been crying out to Father for mercy and grace concerning the many threats of judgment that have come through prophetic means. And the church desperately needs knowledge, which is the basis for faith, and anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is power. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask him. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Don't let the devil put any fear in you about being filled with the Spirit. That's ridiculous. Just read the book of Acts. You'll see why you need to be filled with the Spirit, right? And Father, I believe, has heard our prayers, and these gifts are coming in revival through a shaking, I will say. Eve said this made me think of these passages. Yes, Amos 7 and 1 through 6. Thus saith the Lord, showed me. Thus the Lord showed me, excuse me. Behold, he formed locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Well, the locusts here was an army that was coming against them. It wasn't physical locusts. It was spiritual locusts, because they eat up crops. And, of course, God's people are likened unto a crop, you know. So people who read the book of Joel and they see the locust there, they think it's a locust invasion. It's not. It's not. It's an invading army, you know. Verse 2, and it came to pass that when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small? And the Lord repented concerning this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and would have eaten up the land. Then said I, O Lord, cease, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small? And the Lord repented concerning this also. This also shall not be, says the Lord. Well, as we see, Father will have mercy on the ignorant. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And this is, of course, the factious who have departed from their knowledge of the word and faith to persecute the righteous. It's a willful disobedience on their side. So that's why judgment is going to have to come to break them loose from that. But for those who just want to overcome and are seeking to overcome and are just ignorant or lacking power, God is going to have mercy. James 2 and 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. And then, of course, that's speaking to those people who are persecuting God's people, who don't show any mercy and will be shown no mercy until they repent. But, like I said, to those who lack power and desire to serve the Lord, God's going to have mercy. And so anyway, at this time, how will this mercy and grace be given to the church, which would not be able to stand? Well, Ezekiel 2 and 1 came to mind, 1 and 2 actually. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. Notice what God has commanded, he will perform. Verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. Oh, glory to God. So, he said, stand upon thy feet. And then the Spirit of God did it. And I believe that's what's going to happen in these days. And likewise, of this dream, Eve said, suddenly the patient was raised from the operating table up into the air and was transformed into a lean, healthy young man. Okay, you'll notice that the fleshly woman who could not stand because she had no fruit has become a man full of the seed of God's word who can stand by God's grace. And obviously this is grace. How shall Jacob stand? Well, God said he's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. It's going to be grace. It's going to be mercy. Cry out for grace and mercy. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So then Father set him down to the right side of the operating table on his 2 feet. He was dressed in a hospital gown and his left leg was closed over. In other words, the injury was already healed up. The joint was completely restored. No implants or scars, no works of man there, right? No ability of man, right, to stand. And he was looking at himself in amazement. Wow. Well, we just had a testimony about something like that I'd like to share with you in a few minutes, but it is grace. It is mercy, right? And he's standing in amazement because he's realized that this power didn't come from man, right? All of our self-efforts are like Abraham and Hagar, right? Can't bring forth the promised seed, can it, you know? All right. She said, then I heard Father say from behind the young man, he shall stand, for I will make him stand. So glory to God. She said, then I woke up. Well, that reminded me of one of those 144s, Romans 144, 14 and 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Yeah, cry out to God for grace and mercy. You know, when you do that, you're admitting that you are not capable of doing this thing. And that's good to admit before God. And, you know, like the man-made implant to enable this person to walk. It's man's works, man's ingenuity, you know, and it will fail. But and it will bear no fruit, you know, as it did with the obese woman, the woman who was full of flesh. Okay, so, but what was the threat that Amos warned of that was today even delayed until the church is made stronger and more mature? Jacob couldn't stand because he was small, so God relented. So what was the threat? Well, it was an invasion of the church by the beast. Because he wrote just before that text about Jacob is small, he wrote Amos 6 and 14. For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook of Arabah. Once again, the locusts were an army invasion, right? And God was threatening this invasion. But he relented, because the reasoning that Jacob is small and would not be able to stand in a time like this rang true to him, you know, and he heard and was merciful. So we've watched this invasion force raised up before our eyes. It's headed by a president that has total power and a military trained in martial law with FEMA camps ready, and an army of ISIS ready to drive the Christians into those camps. They'll be going out saying, hey, we got a place of safety. We got a place of safety, but it's a FEMA camp, you know. And this could be the reason that we're getting dreams and visions and prophecies of President Obama's conquering Christianity. And then it all changed to God putting Trump in instead. Now, I don't believe Trump is a savior, but I believe God used Cyrus, who was a pagan. He was impressed with what God said about him and impressed what God said he would do with him, which we're seeing happen out there. He's not a Christian, but he has a much higher moral standard, let me say, than what we got now. And he may well be a Cyrus who conquered Babylon and set the people of God free to go back to their land to rebuild those things that the Babylonish religion destroyed, right? Look at Christianity out there. It is a sick puppy. You know, but I tell you what, a revival of repentance sweeping through can definitely change all that in a hurry. And then, of course, a revival of the man-child sweeping through will bring knowledge and power to the same people who have repented. You understand? Okay. And I do believe that the Lord has heard our cries to him, that Jacob is small, and he's doing something about that. Well, this captivity was promised, but it didn't come due to a plea for mercy from Amos, and today many Christians are doing the same thing. In Amos 5 and 5, it says, but seek not Bethel, which is meaning house of God, and it was the house of God under Saul, nor enter into Gilgal. Remember, when Saul died, David came. I asked the Lord just recently, Lord, when are you coming? And I put my finger right down on where Saul and his sons died. The Lord is coming in his David's when Saul dies. And I asked him again, and I put my finger right down where the anointing, a cloud, the glory cloud, came into the temple. Can you imagine? Well, those are really good answers. You know, they didn't tell me exactly what I was asking for, but they gave me a very good answer. Nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. In other words, the house of God under Saul is going to come to naught. David, of course, will found Jerusalem for God's house. Right? This is what God is building. This is the kingdom of God that he wants. Verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, even saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And then 6 and 7 says, therefore shall they now go captive with the first that go captive, and the revelry of them that stretch themselves shall pass away. Okay, now, what we're saying is, this is not going to come to pass. This is what was threatened. then when it was said, Jacob is small, you know, God changed his mind. And this is not going to come to pass now. However, a terrible earthquake did come and will come in our day. Amos 1 and 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Okay, the threat came, and then the earthquake came, but the promised captivity did not come in that day. It came a few years later. Okay? So this earthquake, by the way, was remembered for about 200 years at least, because we know in Zechariah 14 and 5, he said, "Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." And guess, and listen to this, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee." You say, well, David, that happens at the end of the tribulation. No, it happens on both ends of the tribulation. The earthquake, when the Lord comes with his holy ones, it'll happen before and after the tribulation. And it's pretty neat the way the Lord does that, huh? There's an earthquake that we've already seen in dreams and visions that's going to bring the man-child, because it's actually started by the man-child. Like in Isaiah 29, verse 6, the Lord visits as a visitation earth and with an earthquake, and destroys the enemies that are attempting to destroy Zion. Okay? So that, we've gotten that the man-child is coming in the midst of these earthquakes that are going to pass across the country. And I might say across, around the world. I have a suspicion that something very heavy out there in outer space is going to cause a land movement as the earth turns, you know, like a lunar movement of the earth, right? And because the moon does do that, and Planet X could do it even a lot more. And of course, you know, an earth tide, as they call it, could wreck the earth as it turns all the way around. And that we've had that in dreams, that this is something that's going to happen all the way around the earth. So the holy ones are coming with him, right? And after God relented twice, saying, "It shall not be," in that text of Amos 7, 1 through 6, the captivity judgment did come a few years later, as it will surely come when the church is more ready for it, capable for it, and so on. And when the Bible says it will come is in the middle of the tribulation, when the beast makes war on the saints in Revelation chapter 13. You remember Revelation chapter 12, the man-child teaches the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years, very much like Jesus taught them in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And then when they went into the book of Acts is when the beast made war and started killing them, right? So, Amos 7 and 7 is that thing that is coming, that invasion that is coming, which was not fulfilled in this day, because he said it shall not be. Amos 7 and 7 says, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood beside a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." It's justice, right? The hall of justice is one of Eve's dreams, you know, in which God was dispensing justice, right? The plumb line, of course, doesn't lie. It's perfectly straight up and down. You know, Jacob needs to be made to stand and line up with God's plumb line, okay? And the Lord is able to do that. That's what he's saying, and he's going to do it. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what seest thou? He said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, I'm not going to delay anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. In other words, here comes a crucifixion. They are ready for the crucifixion. You know, Jesus went for 3.5 years before he got a crucifixion. And, of course, the disciples were going to get the same chance, you know. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, Jeroboam, of course, was the factious leader that separated Israel from the house of David. And so we're dealing with the fact, the man-child is dealing with this factious leader today. But then the church has to go through the same crucifixion, so they're going to deal with this factious leader later in the middle of the tribulation period. You see that? It's all fitting together here. And then verse, he will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, he's going to do that in these days too. Okay? But since this invasion is later, it's also going to happen then with the church. Okay? And verse 17 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Thy sons shall be daughters and shall fall by the sword. Thy land shall be divided by a line, and thou thyself shall die in a land that is unclean, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land. This is to purge the church. Just as he has purged the bride, separated from the bride those who were in willful disobedience, turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. He's going to do the same thing with the church because he's trying to get the same effect in the church. That is fruit. The fruit of the man-child will be teaching the church for 3.5 years. And then a persecution will come, and those who will fall, and those who will stand. How shall Jacob stand? He is small, right? But there comes a time when people haven't borne fruit, and they're going to be tested severely. Okay, so, but God has promised his grace and his mercy, right? So I'm going to share this with you, which seems to fit so well with this. We called it Trying to Stand in Faith, and it's a revelation that you may have read from Debbie Horton on the 11th of this month. She says, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Oh, yes. I've been trying to stand in faith as I battled skin cancer for the past almost 3 years and kept wavering and falling back. I did cave out of fear and go to a dermatologist and have the lesions and cancer removed. I knew that they were caused by my hate years ago for a particular person, because the Lord had shown me that. And then, since I didn't pass that test, it came back, even though I told the dermatologist that I knew what had caused the cancer and had repented and would never need to see her again. She thought I was a lunatic, but whatever. And yesterday, a really big old fly got into the house and was dive-bombing me, and I worked on editing the chapter Imagination Working Through Faith. A coincidence? I think not. After a few minutes of aggravation, I went and got the fly swatter and chased it, swatting and missing it over and over. And then I stopped and asked, Lord, give me that fly. Well, the fly immediately flew into the bathroom, and I ran over to shut us both in, thinking that the confined space would make it easier to get it. Nope, not really. There's a reason I was never on a sports team in school. I asked the Lord again to give me the fly, and it landed in the corner of the crown molding around the tub and just sat there, probably laughing at me. And I got into the tub where I could barely reach it and managed to only just tap it barely, but it fell down directly into the drain. Amazing. I ran the water to help send him into the compost land, and then I went back to editing. I remember I shared this with you probably years ago, but I remember one time I was sleeping and I heard this scratching. We had just filled up a bunch of boxes and brought them in and put them over next to the wall, and we heard this scratching around this box. And I thought, what is that? It sounded big enough to be a rat, you know. I thought it was, but you know, a cockroach on the edge of a box trying to crawl between a wall and a box can make a lot of noise. And finally it came out between two boxes and I saw it, and then it ran underneath the dresser, and I jumped up and I said, Lord, I don't want to hear this all night. I need to get to sleep, you know. So kind of a little bit in frustration, kind of like she was with the fly, I commanded that cockroach, come out from under there in the name of Jesus and stand right here. And I pointed right in front of my feet. Well, you know what? That cockroach come running out of there and stood right in front of my feet with the lamp on and everything. So I quickly picked up my foot and stomped it and went back to bed. And that was the end of that story. You know, she said, later as I was going to shower, I felt all over my scalp again. Did that a lot, feeling and looking for cancer spots. And every time I found one, I would tell myself, no, it's just a pimple. But believe me, the cancer hurts. There's no way to mix it up with a pimple. And so I got the hydrogen peroxide to put on the, quote, pimple, unquote. And you ladies know that the classic thing to do to clear them up, right? And then, out of the blue, I stopped for a moment. That's not something Debbie does. Debbie usually bulls on ahead. It's my gift. And I thought about the Lord and how he gave me that fly. And I thought about how first I chased it around to no avail, and then when he made it go into the bathroom, how I still had to swat at it multiple times. And I thought about how when all I did was barely tap the fly, the Lord made it fall straight into the drain. So I told the Lord that I did trust him, and I've done that a lot. I told the Lord that I understood I might not receive my healing right away, and that it was like when I was swatting uselessly at that fly, and all my flailing around was useless. And I told him that I knew that he knew the game I was playing by putting hydrogen peroxide on my, quote, pimples, unquote, over and over. But to please forgive me. Now that's a really good point. You don't let rejection or fear lie to you or the Lord, or you might start believing it. There is something better. Just confess your sins like Debbie did here and ask for his forgiveness. And God said he would cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then you are entitled to God's best. So ask for mercy and grace and believe it. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Empowering, okay? Oh, thank you, Lord. She said, it's not being all the way in the rest yet, but I just couldn't stop myself. I'm the oldest of six and was so used to being responsible for them as I was growing up that it's still with me. And then I poured some hydrogen peroxide on a cotton ball and started feeling on my scalp with the other hand to find the cancer and play my pretend game again. I felt and felt and felt. Nothing was there. I was healed. Well, now, that's mercy and grace, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I felt my scalp over and over yesterday and this morning. And this was, of course, back when she gave us this testimony. And I kept doing it. It's wonderful. God is wonderful. I'm far from being any paragon of faith, but my healing is manifested anyway. Oh, glory to God. Well, amen to that. You know, Abraham tried everything to help God out and just made things worse when Ishmael came along. And through years of this failure, God worked faith in him at last. And, of course, the answer will come through confession of sin and faith, right? It will come. And it'll be mercy, too. Romans 4 and 16 says, "For this cause it's of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Oh, thank you, Father. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were." I want to say that Abraham didn't do this right away. It was really just about the last year before he got his answer that he started doing this. But for a lot of years, again, he tried to help God out and he ended up with an Ishmael. So, who in hope believed against hope? In other words, this was something that was impossible for man, right? "To the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which hath been spoken, so shall thy seed be." Wow, he didn't even have one son, and God was promising him a multitude, right? But he was too old, and so was Sarah, to bear fruit, just like all of us. It's impossible for us to bear fruit outside of God. We have to exercise faith in him, right? "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God." You know, when you believe God, he forgets about all your unbelief that you had before. He casts your sins in the depths of the sea, and he forgets about it. If you read this, you think Abraham had faith all along, right? No, he didn't. But God forgot all that sin, and the only thing he reports now is what he did for about that last year or so. Amazing, right? Giving glory to God. "And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Just be fully assured that God can do it. "Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." Now, you see, he's entitled. Because he believed something that was impossible. He believed God could do it. Now he's reckoned as righteous. And now he's entitled to everything God has, including his grace and his mercy, right? Now, grace starts with faith, because faith is the gift of God, right? It starts with faith. But then faith gives you all kinds of gifts, right? So it all comes back to God. Verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sakes also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification." Amen. And also 5 and 1 says, "Being therefore justified or counted righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, even through whom we also have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Faith gives us this access to God's grace, his unmerited favor, right? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. Another good reason to have the Holy Spirit is because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And if you love God, what do? You keep his commandments. But now you've got the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that. Isn't that neat, the way God does that? And this is a revelation given to Gano Moser, which is also talking about this coming grace and mercy of God. We called it, I am strengthening my people. She said, this is the word and vision I received on 5/12/16. I am strengthening my people. I am drawing them closer and closer to myself and to each other, giving them a genuine agape love for each other. Oh, amen. That they hold one another accountable to my standards and accountable to my word. It is by their joining together in a tightly knit fellowship that they become strong. Satan is not able to divide and to separate them. Separate, of course, is the word faction. So if a person is full of that love of God and love of the brethren, there won't be any faction. Okay? But the faction takes out the people who don't have that love so that the little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump, right? They have each other's back. They actively partake of one another's spiritual warfare battles through prayer and fasting. The enemy is defeated. The open doors have been closed, and my saints have girded themselves with my truth. They stand strong and unwavering in the faith that I have given them. Their focus is on the prize, the gift of eternal life. They are of one mind and one spirit. They will not be denied their rightful inheritance. They're like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I won't turn you loose until you bless me. Right? Their hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving. Murmuring and complaining have no place in them. Amen. The murmurers fell in the wilderness, didn't make it to the promised land because of their unbelief. They didn't enter into God's rest, right? They look past the present and see what shall be. They see the end from the beginning. That's the definition of faith, is believing you have received, right? It's the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. They see the end from the beginning. They waver not in the midst of their trials. They're full of joy as they rest in me and my faithfulness. Oh, that's good. As I was receiving the last few phrases, a vision appeared, and I saw a large circle of God's people standing together, shoulder to shoulder. I was seeing a solid circle of people. There were no gaps or empty spaces anywhere, because those that were weak in the midst in their sins and bringing defilement to the body had been removed. And the gaps closed up, you know. And eventually you have a very solid defense, right? I sensed strength and unity and a deep love for all the brethren gathered together to pray and believe God for his answers to their prayers. Amen. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Amen. And she said, I felt a strong commitment of this group to God and to each other, a bond that couldn't be broken. It seemed as though there was an invisible shield, like shrink wrap, that could not be penetrated by the enemy. Most of the people I saw were adults and a few children, and all were wearing blue jeans and white t-shirts. This group of God's people were on a hillside, standing in bright sun. I felt that this was a representation of the local and greater UBM fellowship. All right. The scripture I received by faith at random was John 10 and 30. The phrase, I and the Father are one. Praise God. What an awesome verse to go with the word and vision he had already given me. And I share verses 27 through 30. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, a lot of people use this verse to say that everybody that calls himself a Christian cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. It doesn't say that. I'll read it to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They hear my voice. They don't ignore me because they believe once saved, always saved, or some such goofy thing as that. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, that's this group of people, eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So you have to really take the whole text to see what he's really talking about here. My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, that's great. But you know what? We are in Christ. We are one with Christ. Anybody that abides in Him, walks as He walks, and they are one with Him. John 17 and 11 says, I'm no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them in Thy name. Keep them abiding in Thy name is what He's talking about, which is His nature, character, and authority, which Thou hast given to me, that they may be one, even as we are. Now, there you go. The Lord wants us to be one with each other and one with the Lord, which would make us one with the Father. You see that? And verse 22. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given unto them. Oh, glory to God. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that Thou didst send me, and lovest them even as Thou lovest me. Now, ain't that cool? That's really a good description of what Dane Old in this prophecy was describing, you know, was pointing out. That kind of unity is coming to the first fruits, and soon after that, it will be coming in the whole church. That's because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers this oneness, right? Amen. So be filled with the Spirit of God. You'll notice, by the way, a proof of this that I've noticed years ago when I was doing nothing but study the Bible, and getting God in my heart, enjoying finding out about the Lord, and I hadn't really gone to any church or any religion or anything, and the Lord told me to go and look, but just don't fall into their traps, you know. And I did, and I discovered that Well, there's a very large disparity between the groups that do not get filled with the Holy Spirit according to the Word, that is, with the signs and the wonders, right? And those that do. There's a big difference between these two groups. And the first group, of course, that doesn't get filled is spread out all over the board. And the groups that are filled with the Spirit are much closer together in doctrine, in power, in beliefs. Even though either group can get filled with wackiness, you know, and have been. That's why Israel and Judah were taken into captivity, because they both fell away. But be that as it may, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth, Jesus said, and that's exactly what he does, if you'll let him. She said, the numbers and their meanings in the date that I received this, 5/12/16, are equally awesome. 5 equals grace, 12 equals divine power, rule, or authority, and 16 equals love. It really fits, doesn't it? It's such a blessing to be part of God's family and UBM, she says. Well, I agree. And I'm loving to see the unity come together because the leaven has been taken out. And it's getting better and better. I'm not saying it's absolutely finished, but I think we're very close. In fact, I know we're very close. And so it's just neat the way God can make his people one, how he can give grace to cause Jacob to stand. And it is by the grace of God. So many people, you know, once they find out what God wants, they set about in themselves to bring it to pass. They try to, you know, pick themselves up by their bootstraps or try to exercise faith, you know. And, of course, Deborah was trying, but she wasn't getting anywhere when she was trying. She got somewhere when she confessed her sin and repented to God and asked for forgiveness. And the gift was then given to her, you know. So try that. It'll work. Praise God. And it is obviously mercy and grace, not something that we can bring to pass on our own. Self-effort hinders God's work because he stands back and he waits till you wear yourself out. And then when you get to the place where you say, I can't do it, Lord, but you can, that's when he answers, right? He doesn't like self-effort. If you could have saved yourself, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Of course, the Father didn't really want Jesus to die, but he sacrificed his Son that you might receive the power and the grace to be in his kingdom. Right? Oh, hallelujah. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to send forth your grace and mercy and touch your people, Lord, those that have been struggling. Help them to enter into the rest, because you said you've already done it, so help them to enter into that belief, which will help them to rest from their own works and to keep your spiritual Sabbath, ceasing from their own labors to bring to pass what you promised to do. So, Lord, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you're going to do this. Your grace, your mercy is going to be poured forth upon us. And we give thanks unto you, Lord, that you will make Jacob stand. We won't have to try to do it. Try is a thing of self-works. We won't have to try to do it. We'll just try to rest. Enter into the rest. And thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. We really don't need our self-works. We really need your works. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.